I'm going to invite you to 2 Samuel chapter 22 as we finish this great. We remember a couple weeks ago we looked at being a forgiving kind of person. David, man after God's own heart, someone who very likely at the age of anywhere between 10 or 15, God was already saying of this individual, he's a man after my heart. And so that's the kind of person that I want to be, and I trust that that's the kind of person you want to be. And so if you have not listened to this sermon series, it's all online, lovetiffin.org. You can listen to those and catch up with the sermon series. But I don't want to re-preach it. I do want to say that I don't want to re-preach everything that we've already preached. But I do think that David, and this is principal and important to understanding, that we look at David and sometimes we have hero worship when we think of our Bible heroes. And we tend to almost worship the heroes that are in the Bible. And we look at David, Moses, Abraham, and we put them on a pedestal. And I'm so thankful that, well, obviously we should not do that. I'm thankful that God's Word puts warts and all on top of our heroes of the faith. Because that really does put us square in the position where the only person God's Word talks about without any faults is Jesus himself. And so we look at David, we want to be like David, but we understand David is messed up, flawed, adulterer, all the issues that we've dealt with over the last month and a half as we've studied David, murderer by proxy, and yet God can still use somebody like that. And indeed, somebody like that in God's economy can still be considered a man after God's own heart. Isn't that good news? That someone as flawed as David, we can learn from. We can learn from good and bad. And we strive to be somebody who's striving after God, man after God's heart. And we enter into this particular chapter, chapter 22, on a low time in David's life. Chapter 22 is a psalm. If you read the chapter, it reads exactly like a psalm, which is basically a song. And God's Word says that David wrote this song. And this is a time in ministry where there were three principal things that had happened to David that put him in a low ebb of ministry. And this is not to count that David is old. God's Word says in chapter 21, I believe it's verse 15, God's Word says, and David was weary. How many understand that, what that means? That David was weary. How many have ever felt that way before? It's out of this time in his life, out of weariness, that David writes this beautiful psalm. And I'm thinking of the three principal things. David, number one, has just dealt with the death of Absalom, his son, who was king. If you remember from a couple weeks ago, Absalom betrays David, his own father, becomes king. But then there's a conspiracy against Absalom, and some men go and conspire against the king and kill Absalom. As David's dealing with this tremendous difficulty in his life, dealing with Absalom, his son, dying. The other negative that happened, and it began in chapter 20, is the children of Israel began to experience 3 years of famine in this time. So David's son dies, and on top of that, there is a famine in the land, which at this point David is king, and which reflects on David. And so he's dealing with the stress of famine. We in America have never dealt with famine. Well, not the extent to which there haven't been groceries in our cupboards. But in that day, this was an important thing. And so they're dealing with famine. And the third thing is, David finds himself fighting again after years of these people not being an issue, David is again confronted with fighting the armies of the Philistines. And so I could just imagine David at this point in his life saying, I thought we were done with the Philistines. I thought this was over. I thought the Goliath days, probably 30, 40 years previous to this moment in history, were over. And yet we learn that they weren't over. David begins again to fight wearisome battles with the Philistines. And again, I kind of understand that. How many have seen that happen? Some battle that you've fought in your life, you thought that you had that thing knocked out. And somehow these battles sometimes never truly end. You'll see them again in some way or another. You might not see Goliath, but you'll see another Philistine. So David, dealing with all of that, writes this psalm, this song. And I think there are four themes that we're going to read and study out of this psalm that David writes and sings to God in the middle of this discouragement. Four themes this morning in this psalm that I think we'd be good to remember and to take note of. I think there are four themes that describe the life of David. With the mounting pressures of Philistines and death and age and famine. Sounds like a lot of pressure. Anybody under pressure today? Just have situations that are overwhelming, that are difficult. This is for you. We'll just begin reading at verse 1. And David spoke the words of this song to the Lord. In the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, notice this verse. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, verse 3, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You saved me from violence. Number one theme this morning, a note, an observation. When times are tough, God is our security. When times are tough, God is our security. I did not know this or realize this about this. We're all familiar with the Psalms. David had been a songwriter even from the time that he was a shepherd. He was writing, he was a Renaissance man. He was a shepherd, warrior, poet, songwriter, you name it, this was David. This likely is David's last written psalm. So all the psalms that David wrote, this one is probably written after all of that. And so it basically sums up, in a sense, all of psalms, all of the themes, the big themes that David writes in the psalms. And so again, the tremendous problems that David is undergoing at this point in his life, and he finds refuge when times are tough. God is our security. But tough times, it's important to remember that God is our, I love that word, and we read it, refuge. Let me read again. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. He's my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. I love that word, refuge. It's the kind of thing that you would experience in battle where you're finally safe. I'm a big World War II fan, World War I, World War II, and every time I watch those kinds of films or documentaries about World War II in particular, I just think I don't know that I have the fortitude to have done what these guys did in the middle of tremendous difficulty and tremendous opposition. And if it's me, one of the things that I think I would have been one of the people, I don't know this, I would hope that I wouldn't be, but I could put myself in this position and think, I would have probably deserted and run. Just because I'm sort of a coward that way. You know what I mean? I would hope that I wouldn't have done that. I would hope that the love and the camaraderie that I had built with people, that would have been enough to keep me there. And that's why people fought, indeed, was not because they hated Germany, but because they loved the person that they were fighting with. And they loved their country. And I would hope that that would be the case. But I could see when I'm faced with a bullet that I would want to take refuge and run and get as far away from that as possible. When I was in West Virginian ministry, we had opportunity multiple times to play paintball. And those things apparently go anyway, 100 miles an hour, whatever it is, it's fast. And they don't tickle. They hurt. And you find that out the first time you get hit, that it hurts. I always wear plenty of layers, and then it still hurts. And I never forget this one. I never forget it. And I'm probably going to dramatize this because my memory is probably more dramatic than the reality. But I never forget one time I was taking enemy fire. Paintball now, not real paintball, and I was scared to death. I mean, I was I'm not going to get hit, and I remember just being on my back, and just trying to totally flat, like I'm laying down, trying to avoid these shots that are literally, at least in my memory, this is the dramatized version, are 3 inches from my face, going like this. And there's no way I'm sticking my head up. And I'm praying for refuge. I'm praying for a place that I'm not quite this exposed, that I can just hunker down, shelter down, and not take enemy fire. You know what I'm talking about? And I don't remember if I got hit. I just remember the sound of paint flying past my face. I think that the Christian life is a lot like that, where in times when it's very difficult, you're just basically asking God, God help me to find somewhere where I'm not taking all these bullets from left and right. I just need to go somewhere that is secure and safe because all the stuff that's happening around me is too much. And one of the keys to the Christian life is a trust and a belief in God. A faith in God, that God is protecting me, and that He, even though the environment around me doesn't seem conducive to finding refuge, it's not a place that you're trying to find. You're trying to find a person. Because when you're found with all the trials of life around you, what you need is God to be your refuge. You don't need to find yourself in a place where there aren't trouble. See, the thing is, I wouldn't have minded bullets flying past me if I knew that there was a whole bunch of rocks, big boulders around me. I ain't got no problem. I'm perfectly safe. Bullets aren't the problem. The problem is exposure. I don't want to get hit. I need to be protected from this. So the thing is, God's never promised to make sure that there aren't bullets around you. What He's promised is that He will be a refuge for you. And you don't need to get out of the place that you're at. You need the assurance to know that God is your refuge. He's your protection. You don't need to escape your circumstances. You need to be assured of the fact that God, in difficult times, is going to protect you. He's your refuge. He's your stronghold. He's the one that's got you by the palm of His hand. And nobody and no circumstance is going to be able to pull you away from the love of God. That's what you need today. You need to be reminded, like David, that it's not a change of position. It's a reality of a person that needs to come to bear in your life. A God that loves you enough that even though the darts are flying, even though you have debt that you're contending with and enemies around you, even though there's famine around you, you don't need to change your circumstances. You need to change your perspective about who God is. God is your refuge. I always lose my Bible. There it is. God is your refuge. I love the language that is employed here. He's my stronghold, my refuge. He's your protection. He's my Savior. You save me from violence. I know the most difficult times in our life have been, one of them has happened since we've been here, certainly a difficulty of a manner of people becoming difficulties. How many of you understand that? Understand people becoming difficulties? How many understand what it is when an illness becomes a difficulty? You know, the important thing is to remember that God is our refuge, not a change of position. I think if we could just get that this morning, then we'd be doing well. You don't need to change your circumstances. You need to change the way that you view God. Notice in verse 7, I'm going to ask Nate to kind of bounce around with me now, because from here on, Nate, we're going to be bouncing. It's still in 2 Samuel 22. Verse 7 says, "In my distress I called upon the Lord. Yes, I cried to my Lord, and from His temple He heard my voice. And my cry for help came into His ears." And I just wrote this note down, that it's important to understand that when we think about God as a refuge, that we need to understand this, that God hears our cries. That's important. So that when we're in despair, that when we cry out to God, He hears us. Sometimes it does not seem like God hears us. Rest assured this morning, know that when you cry out to God, God hears. God hears. You know, it's this idea that in Proverbs it says God created the hearing ear and the seeing eye. I love that verse, because God didn't create ears that don't work. Okay, ears did not evolve. God created fully hearing ears, and God created fully seeing eyes. I love that verse. The God that created fully hearing ears hears us, because His ears are not flawed. They aren't broken. God is a hearer of those that cry out in distress. God hears. And then more than that, note verse 14. The Lord thundered from heaven, verse 14, and the Most High uttered His voice. I love that. God not only hears, but even though you might not realize it, God is responding. God hears and God responds. I think that this is sort of one of those areas that set apart Christians like David, and people that really trust God, people that are able to, in the middle of a fight, when everybody is running for fear of Goliath, David is running to Goliath in faith. It is all the difference between Christians that are solid and strong in their faith that we would say, man, that's a man after God's own heart. They're not full of fear. They're running to battles in faith. Get that? The reason, I think, for that kind of faith is David understands that he's a refuge. And the reason why that is because David understands that God hears him and God responds. And in other words, God is intimately involved in our life such that there's no discontinuity in what is happening to me and God's notice of me. God knows. God is watching. God sees me. He's aware. And there's a confidence that comes with knowing that when I pray to God, God hears. There's a confidence that, and to know that even though I might not hear it, God's on the job. He's responding. God's on the job. He's responding. He's not going to leave me in the middle of a fight to get killed. God is my refuge. And it may not seem like it, but that's the nature of God. He's always faithful. God is faithful. Notice verse 19. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. Who? David's enemies. I wonder when enemies really like to attack you. It's when you're down. In the days of calamity. It's like, man, when will this ever end? I'm already dealing with A, B, C, D, and E, and now I have to deal with F, G, and I forget my letters. F, G, H, I, is that right? Okay. Kelly always makes fun of me because when we do that game, you know, the license plate game, and it's A, B, C, D, and you have to find... whatever, I don't even know how you play it now. How do you play it? You have to find words that begin with, yeah, that's what it is. You have to find words that begin with A and B. You know what I'm talking about? You know what game I'm talking about, Lisa? When you're traveling and you're bored stiff, so you see who can find the most word, A, and then the next word is B. So I'm in the middle of like H, and I'm like, I don't know what comes next. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, oh yeah. I can't go from, in other words, I can't go straight from like I to the next letter. I have to go back to start over to find out. It's not that I don't know my alphabet, Justin. You know? You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Does anybody else have this problem? Anybody else? You have to start over to find out. You just can't go from, okay, S. I honestly can't. What's after S? T. Yeah. All that can be edited later. Total edit. To edit all that out. You know, you're in the middle of these things and the enemy just attacks. And you're hoping that it stops, but then there's another thing. And then right when you thought that it can't get any worse, it gets worse. It's like the enemy to attack you when you're down. Man, I can think of just even the situation that has happened here. It was just piling on, right? I mean, just one thing after another. And then if I wasn't getting attacked for one thing, I was getting attacked for something else, and attacked for something else, and attacked for something else. And it just keeps piling on. So, dude, is this ever going to end? So the thing is, Jesus is my protector. He's my refuge. And even when people recognize, oh man, there's attack going on. That's a good time to attack. There's weakness there. God. But the thing is, in Jesus, there's no weakness, it's refuge. The thing is, when it seems like it's really difficult, refuge. God is my refuge. Is that good news today? I'm so thankful for a God who's my refuge. In difficult time, God is good, so glad. But the Lord was my support, verse 20. He also brought me forth into a broad place, and he rescued me. Because he delighted in me. I love that. He delighted in me. Did you ever delight in anything? God delights in us. Even and that's so hard to remember on your bad days. You know, it's like, because delight to me implies like there's love and then there's like delight, you know? I just delight. I don't even know that I've ever said, Kelly, I just delight in you. And for darn sure, she's never said it to me. I just delight in you. You are my delight. Anybody ever said that to their wife or husband? No, it's just a peculiar word. But it's like, to me, it's like, man, it's like what you do when you eat that meal that you really love and you just savor it. You know, that's how God feels about us. He delights in us. Man, I'm so pumped this morning. God delights in me. And even when it's tough, it's hard to remember, but just understand. And I'm speaking to somebody, I don't know who, but I know that people in this room that are struggling, and you're struggling with maybe just depression or some issue in your life, and you're finding it hard to see God in it, and you're finding it hard to believe that God's in the picture, and maybe you're finding it hard to believe that God has left you. God has not left you. God delights in you. God delights in you. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me forth into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Why does God want to take you from your circumstance and protect you in the middle of that circumstance? Because he loves you. Because he delights in you. I have a collection. Most of you know I'm a big Star Wars fan. And we have, and it's downstairs in my basement. And one day, I don't know if I'll finish this message today. I'm going to finish. And one day, the girls, we knew that we had a pipe problem in the house. And but we didn't know, and we thought we cleared it up with Drano. What we didn't know is that the Drano, and it wasn't even Drano, it was like sulfuric acid, it was like the strong stuff, that had eaten through the pipe. And so, yeah, it looked like it was running fine. Yeah, the Drano worked. Yeah, it worked. It ate through the pipe, this acid. And so the girls, in the first time that they were, I'll never forget, they were taking a shower, and this is the first time that the shower had run since, so that it had cleared up. And I'm like yelling to the girls, is it stopping up? Is the shower? No, it's fine. It was. Thank heavens that I was also doing laundry, which is down in the basement. And I went down, they just started their shower, and I went down to the basement, and it's raining in my basement. On top of, if you know that I have a hobby of collecting Star Wars paraphernalia and toys. And it was raining on top of my Star Wars toys, which are all in cardboard boxes because I've never opened them. And so it's raining on top of things that I've owned 25 years, still in boxes. And so I knew immediately that there was a problem. The Drano did too much, and that somehow the water was coming down, it was raining on my toys. And so Kelly won't forget that I start yelling to everybody upstairs, come down, because I need to get these toys out of the rain. I didn't even care about anything else or the fact that it was raining in my basement. I just wanted to take care of my toys. So I'm pulling my toys and get towels so we can dry them up, because I don't want, because these are mint condition toys. Do you understand that they're invaluable to me? And so we're drying them off. When we finish drying them off, we'll deal with the pipe. Right now, first things first, we got toy problems. I'm drying them off, you know, I would say, and Kelly would say, $1,000 anywhere of in that one spot of toys that I've been keeping for decades. Do you know why I wanted to protect those and get those out of the rain? Because I delighted in them. because I cared enough about them that they had value to me as, yeah, I don't play with them. I look at them and I take joy from looking at these toys on occasion because I like it. And that's my only sort of weird hobby. And so I delight such that I wanted to protect these from the rain. That feeling of delight and panic over these toys, I can imagine that God has infinitely more when we suffer trials of life. God delights in us infinitely more than I care about temporal toys. And that is the motivation that God has to protect us, is His delight over us. That was point one of four. I know you're in trouble. You are absolutely in trouble. Number two, that was the biggest point. Number two, on dark days, point number two, theme number two, observation number two, on dark days, the Lord is our light. On dark days, the Lord is our light. We don't know where we're going. We don't know what to do. We have no wisdom to bear. God, help me. What do I do here? God is our light on dark days. Notice verse 29, for you are my lamp, O Lord. Reminds me of Psalm 119. Psalm 19, you are my lamp, O Lord. And the Lord illumines my darkness. How many of you have ever been there in your life, not sure what to do? I need wisdom to come to bear. I don't have answers. I need help. God, help me. Show me. Give me wisdom. God is your light in dark times. How many decisions that I'm just trying to, I'm not patting myself on the back, but situations in my life where we've prayed about, thought about, what do we do? How do we move forward? And I've said, you know, I feel led to do this. And because I did that, I believe that God saved me a lot of hassle later about other things. But it was divine wisdom given to me because I didn't have answers. And I'm seeking God for wisdom. And in those dark days, God will give it. God will give it. Why? Because God's infinitely wise. Verse 30, for by you I can run upon a troop, by my God I can leap over a wall. What does that mean? That means that the wisdom God gives you the capacity to make it over hurdles, things that are difficult. God gives you wisdom to bear. It's nothing like darkness, not knowing where you're going. You know, my favorite story, I've told it before. My favorite darkness story is one of the first times we went to Disney, I remember 5 years ago, whatever. We lived in Greensboro still. And dark in the room, and I'm going to bed because I'd driven so much, and I told Kelly, put everything away. Yes, I did. She's saying no, she knows dadgum well. I said, put everything away, put the suitcases away. And when you're done, I'm going to bed. I put my earplugs on, put my little thing on that covers my eyes. Yes, I have one of those. And I woke up at 3 in the morning to use the restroom. Beautiful suitcase in the middle of the floor. And I didn't see because it was dark. Darkness. You know what I'm talking about? This is a darkness illustration. And no light to illumine my path. And I stubbed my toe. And I believe 100% broke my toe, but I can't prove it. But I believe that with all my heart that I broke my toe, no doubt about it. It hurt the whole time. And if you've ever been to Disney, you're walking the whole time. So I'm of the whole week reminded of, not Dumbo. I'm thinking about my toe. Darkness. You know what God does? He illuminates our path, gives us wisdom, so that you don't proverbially stump your toe in the middle of the night because your wife left the suitcase on the floor. Amen. Hey, there are a lot of worse things than that, but not many. All right, number three. We're wrapping up. Number three. When we are weak, the Lord is our strength. Thank God for that. When we're weak, the Lord is our strength. Verse 32, for who is God besides the Lord? Who is a rock besides our God? God is my strong fortress, and he sets the blameless in his way. Verse 34, he makes my feet like hind's feet, like the back of the feet of a deer, and sets me on high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your help makes me great. God's power perfected in our weakness. That's a good thing. You notice that David doesn't say, look how strong I am. Why? Because David's weak. Because David's weary. It's not David's strength, it's God's strength on David's behalf. And that's the beautiful thing about life in Jesus, is that life in Jesus means that in our weakness, it was anything that you've ever accomplished meaningfully in Jesus wasn't because of you, it's because God gave you the capacity to do the things that you've done. There's nothing inherently good in you. Even your good stuff is filthy rags. There's nothing good in you. There's no accomplishment that you made that you can pat yourself on the back. Every good thing is a gift from God. Every capacity that you have to serve God is a gift from God. All you're doing is just being used as a vessel in God's hands. That's it. We're just vessels. That's it. We're vessels. God is using us. We're not accomplishing anything. By God's grace, we empty ourselves of ourselves and say, God, just use me. God, just use me. God, just use me. And in my weakness, in all the in the stuff that I'm not really good at, listen, this is important, the stuff I'm not really good at this, I'm not really good at, I don't have to be. God, so I just don't have anything to offer God. That's great. You're in the perfect position. I don't have anything. I don't have any talents. I don't have anything. Hey, God can use you the most. Because you're not stuck in the pride of, look at me, look at me, look at me. God can use you. It's in your weakness that God shows his hand strong. The weaker you are, the more desperate you are, the better off you are. As all of a sudden, you're relying on the God of the universe. And man, when we rely on God, big things can happen. We just say, God, you just do it. I don't have the capacity to do this. I don't have the strength to do it. God is your strength. And finally, point number four. When our future is unclear, the Lord is our hope. I love this point. When our future is unclear, the Lord is our hope. Verse 50. Verse 50. Therefore, it's all that he said. This concludes these last two verses. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises to your name. Notice this. I love this. He's a tower of deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed. There's an element there of faith that God is good and is going to continue to be good. To David and his, I underlined this for myself, and to his descendants forever. I found, and I'm almost done, I'm concluding, but I found this to be true, that I think more about the future now than I did when I was 20. I think that the older you get, the more you think about the future. And I mean the generations that are coming ahead of you. The older you get, the more you think about what you're passing on. The older you get, the more you think about the legacy that you have. If I have regrets today, I regret as I think back what I haven't accomplished, and I'm looking forward in the future saying, God, help me to accomplish more by your grace. I want to do more. I'm not satisfied having been used of God this little. I want to accomplish more. So my mind, as I get older, I'm thinking more about my kids and their future and how God can use them. I'm thinking about the ministry that I have ahead of me still, 25 years or whatever God allows me to have in ministry ahead of me. I'm thinking about my future. You don't think about your future too much when you're 10. You're thinking about your present. Maybe you're thinking about your future in terms of I'm going to be rich. You're not thinking about anything meaningful about your future. And here we see that there's a promise, a future, that when it's unclear, the Lord is our hope. And here's what I love about this, that I don't know what God has in my future, but here's what I'm starting to figure out is what David seems to have figured out in verse 51, that whatever happens, God is going to show loving kindness to me. That much I'm sure of. And I'm looking forward to how that manifests itself, because God is good, and I've come to know that even though I'm a tremendous screw-up, I'm not the best, I'm the worst, God is gracious to use me, and I'm thankful for that because I'm not worthy, and yet God is still good. His loving kindness is forever, and I can look forward to a God who's going to be sufficiently kind to me in my future. And beyond that, God is going to David and his descendants forever. I love that he ends there, because David's not concerned so much about himself, but he's thinking about his legacy with his kids. He's thinking about the future generations. And I'm thinking, God's going to be good, not just to me, but he's going to be good to the generations in front of me. He's going to be good to my kids. I'm thankful today. I'm thankful for a God who his loving kindness extends not just to me. His loving kindness extends to my kids and their kids and their kids and their kids, because God is good. Man, how do I have a hope for the future? I have it in Jesus. I have a hope for the future because Jesus died for me, and I know that he's for me. He's not against me. His intentions for me are good. He delights in me. And so therefore, I have some confidence that God, that my future is good, not bad. That even though I may be, even though I may be down, I'm not destroyed. That God is for me. He's not against me. And so my future and my hope rests in the fact that God is good. And he's good not just to me, he's good to, and he's going to be for my kids. Amen. And he's for their kids, because God's loving kindness extends from generation to generation. I think that's this psalm. And these themes in this psalm wrap up a life well lived, some mess ups, some mistakes, sin problems, consequences to those problems, absolutely, but in a whole man after God's heart. Not devoid of sin, yeah, man after God's heart. Stumbles, fails, deal with the consequences, get back on the horse. Serve God, be faithful, be faithful, be faithful. The four themes today, and I trust that the Spirit of God will settle them in your heart this morning. When times are tough, God is our security. On dark times, the Lord is our light. When we are weak, the Lord is our strength. And our hope, when our future is unclear, the Lord is our hope. That sums up David. Let's pray this morning.